All right, so I'm going to carry on with this theme on Passover, and we're going to talk today a little bit about some of the confrontational or the confusing parts of Passover. Not that we're going to figure them out. We just want them to be made aware. And my motivation for doing this is that with Passover coming this Monday night, we're going to have some varying views. People at Passover with varying views of different things. And so I just wanted to put it on the table so everybody knows what everyone's talking about in case they were to bring it up to see where they're at. And we're not going to try to prove or disprove anything. We just want to make everybody aware of it. Plus, we want to sort of show how it is that we're able to come up with so many different views on some of these things that we would think God would make very clear to us. But before we do, it's important that we rehearse one more time the things that we've talked about before, because what we see from the things that we've talked about before is that God is not as concerned about substance as he is about our heart. He, from what we've seen so far as the instructions God's given us, is that God, he did lay out very clear instructions, but yet in a time in history when things didn't quite work out right, God, as the people asked for repentance, did forgive them. So let's look at this here. We'll go ahead and review real quickly. We learned that the Passover must be killed and eaten in the place Yahweh placed his name. And we talked about a lot more things than this, but I just cut this list down to a very short number. We learned that if this thing works, okay, a person must be ceremonially clean to kill and eat the Passover. And this became very important, in fact, so much so that God initiated a second Passover for those people who were not in a clean state. And then we found out also that anyone who eats it must be circumcised. And though we haven't talked about the concept of spiritual circumcision, the point is that God said a person must be circumcised. And so, as we go on, I didn't have these points in here. We found out also that Hezekiah allowed unclean people to eat the Passover. And even though he did so, God forgave their sin because of their heart. And this is what we talked about the last time here, is that that knowing that he was not following Torah in his Passover instructions, in his Passover practice, God still accepted them because of their heart and because of their forgiveness. Question?
Why does my husband come? Which I think he's covering.
Okay, we'll talk about that later.
Okay.
It's because of their heart, which is important. So, let me just back up here again. We found that Passover was unique. It was never to be repeated. That walking outside of the Torah in regards to cleanliness would cause a person to be cast out of the camp. If you were to eat the Passover in the state of uncleanliness, you would be cast out of the camp. So with this understanding, with knowing that God is very specific in some areas, but he has a merciful heart in all of these areas, how can we discuss and how can we come to an understanding about some of the things that we don't understand about Passover? And how can we keep Passover together as a group, knowing that one person sees it one way, another person sees it another way, and how can we get through some of these issues? The thing I want to specifically talk about is some of the timing issues that we have with what is called the New Testament Passover. And, you know, most of us agree on the events surrounding the death of the Messiah. We all pretty much agree that, you know, he had a meal, he came into town 4 days earlier, and he was inspected by the Pharisees and all that stuff. We all see that. We also know that he died, that he was resurrected. We know that after he was resurrected, he actually met with the disciples and all that. But there are specific timing issues involved in all of those things that would cause us to look at Passover differently, especially on how we're going to observe it. So like I said earlier, it's not my purpose to clear these things up. Instead, I just simply want to touch on some of the problems, offer a reason why we might not be able to understand what is written, because we certainly don't understand what is written. There's just too many variations in the Gospels to understand and make a 100% clear case of it. And then I want to present a case that it's okay if we don't have all the answers. It's just okay that we don't have all the answers in these regards. So we're going to look at some of these issues, and we're going to go somewhat in a chronological order as far as the Bible is concerned. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the early or late 14th Passover. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about, early or late 14th? Some people believe that you should keep Passover right as the sun goes down, which would make the transition from the 13th day of the month to the 14th day of the month. From that point of time until it gets dark is when you should kill the Passover lamb, and then you should eat it that evening. Other people believe that it should be killed the next day. For 17 years, I kept the Passover believing that it was on the early 14th of Nisan. And many of us here in this room have done the same thing. We would go keep the Passover on the early 14th, assuming that the lamb had been killed just minutes before we sat down and ate it, because it was cooked. They had high-speed cookers back then. So I'm just joshing. And so I'm just being funny. I shouldn't be funny. But then we would go keep Passover, and then we'd come home and start de-leavening our homes. And like, you know, I always saved the cleaning out, taking the leavening out of my vehicles until that next day. I always thought that was the best time to do it because I still liked eating hamburgers. And so I would wait till the very last minute to do so. And then we would, after eating Passover or having the Passover that night and then de-leavening our vehicles the next day, then that evening we would all go someplace to eat dinner together, and we called that the night to be much observed, because we properly understood that the Israelites came out of Egypt on the night of the 15th. And God says this should be a night to be observed, them coming out of the land. So this is what we understood. The trouble is that when we get into the Hebrew Roots movement, we start to see that people don't believe it that way. And we start studying it again, and we start to come up with some different views. And the scripture that a lot of these arguments and discussions hinge on is this scripture right here in Exodus 12, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "And you shall keep it, the Passover lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread." Okay, you see that? This is seeming to indicate that to some of us, and myself included for a number of years, that you killed the lamb right that evening, and then you took and ate it. You killed it, cooked and ate it all on the very beginning of the month. And we got that understanding primarily from this one problem, and that is this word right here, Erev. Because if you were to go into your King James Bible and you were to look up there that word evening in the King James and go to your Strong's Concordance, what you're going to come up with is this word Erev. The only problem with that is that that's not the word. Erev is not what it's supposed to be. The word that are actually in there, and you can go to Greens Interlinear or a lot of Bible software has this, where they have the Masoretic text written out, you're going to find that the word is Bein Ha'aba'im. Bein Ha'aba'im, which is understood to mean between the evenings. In fact, that's the literal meaning of it, is between the evenings. And so the easy thing to do after that point is to go ask the Jewish people, what does between the evenings mean? And they'll tell you, well, it's 3 to 5 in the afternoon. But a little bit more difficult way to see what this means is to go through your scripture. Because you can go through the scripture and you can see a number of things that God initiated to be done in the afternoon. And it uses the same phrase, Ben Ha'aravim. For instance, the morning and evening sacrifices, the afternoon sacrifice is told to be done at Bein Ha'aravim, between the evenings. So this is one of the reasons there is a difference in these two things, in this understanding. Now, I would submit to you that if it weren't for the New Testament, probably pretty much everybody could see this. It's the New Testament that causes the conflict in this and causes us to take and want to look at the and consider the other way. Plus, there's the Synoptic Gospels versus the Book of John. So, I'm not saying that one is right and one is wrong. I'm just saying that this is the two arguments that people come up with when they try to help determine if it's the early afternoon or the late afternoon. Actually, I didn't pay much attention to it at all. In fact, I didn't pay any attention to it at all until about 1993 or 1992, and my old Bible had worn out, and I bought a Ryrie Study Bible. Has any of you ever had a Ryrie Study Bible? You know, they got those notes in the at the bottom of it, really, really good notes at the bottom of it. And it was soon before Passover, and the preacher was giving a talk about Passover. And I was reading along there, and I decided to look down at the notes. And he was talking about when the Passover lamb was killed, and it said down at the bottom of the notes, 3 to 5 p.m. It had Bein Ha'aravim, 3 to 5 p.m. And I said, that's interesting. And that's all I did. I just let it slip by and never thought much more about it. And then it was only about 3 years later that I really started studying into this. So anyway, this is where we come up with the concept of 14th and 15th. And there are people that believe it both ways. So we need to understand that. Yes, Kathy?
There are those that taught us come up with the idea that between the evenings was between the Sabbath and the dark.
Well, they did that based on the verse that I said before. It says Erev.
Because they didn't seek any outside sources.
Well, I would suspect that's the case. Well, I can't speak for everybody, but I would say that that's probably the first step in coming up with that understanding, is simply going to your Strong's Concordance. And if the Strong's Concordance, which is about the most widely used Bible reference in the world, if a person only goes that far, that's going to lead them to draw some wrong conclusions.
The other thing we were told is that the Jews kept it a day late according to their tradition. Where did that come from?
I don't know, but we're going to talk about that. Okay? All right, so the next thing I want to talk about is this, and that is, was Yeshua keeping a Last Supper or a Passover Seder? If you were to Google Passover controversy, the most hits you're going to get are going to come up and say, should you keep Easter or Passover? All right, it's a controversy between observing Easter or observing Passover. The second most Google hits are going to come up and discuss if Yeshua was keeping a Passover Seder or doing something else, because that is the controversy. I spent, and one of the things I did when I was in Hawaii was I read about four of these different controversies. One from John McKee. I read two from Tim Hegg, where Tim Hegg, in the course of 1 year, changed his view, and I read both of his. His were 52 pages long, one of them was. And then I read a couple of short ones about the same thing. Tim Hegg is sharp, but he's still confused. And he says so. He just doesn't know. You know, John McKee, I've known John McKee. I met him one time about 10 years ago, and I never really got to know him, but he's a pretty sharp kid. But he's confused. He still says at the end of his 30-something page article, says that he can't draw a conclusion. So it's out there. But anyway, this is something that is hard for us to understand. But it's also something that helps play into our decision as to if we're going to keep an early 14th Passover or late 14th Passover. And I would submit that was one of the reasons why we did the early morning Passover, because of the way the decision came down as far as was this a Passover Seder or as a Last Supper. Our tendency and our desire is for it to be a Passover Seder. because this is the way we've been conditioned. The confusion comes from the apparent contradictions between the book of John and the synoptic gospels. And the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called synoptic because they're similar in thought. We get the synoptic comes from the same root as synonym. And those are similar words. So if you were to look at John's gospel, this is the conclusion a person would probably come up with. They would decide that Yeshua did not eat at a Passover Seder. Why? Because the Jewish leaders would not go into Pilate's court because they wanted to eat the Passover that evening. That is the number one reason people come with that up to that conclusion. If Yeshua had eaten Passover or had eaten the meal, was then arrested afterwards, and then the people that had arrested him would not go into a certain building because they were afraid that they would get defiled to where they could not eat the Passover, then that would indicate that Yeshua didn't eat the Passover, right? That's the logic, okay? That's the logic behind it. And it's a valid logic, you know? The other conclusion is based on the synoptic gospels, and if you were to base your conclusions solely on the synoptic gospels, you would probably say that Yeshua did eat at a Passover Seder. And the reason that you would say that is because, number one, it says he did. It says very clearly that he ate the Passover. We also know that rest of the Judah, but if he did eat the Passover, then we would have to understand that rest of Judah killed their lambs later than he did. If we believe that Yeshua is our Passover lamb, okay? And it was, and if Yeshua was killed when the other Passover lambs were killed, which is what we want to believe. Yes?
I was just thinking, when the Israelites took the lamb, you know, on the first of Nisan, they took the lamb. Is that right? You shall take the lamb and keep it up for yourself. Did they not feed the lamb during that period of time?
I have never heard that. They actually got it on the 10th day.
Yeah. Okay, the 10th day. But that would be 4 days. Nobody's ever heard that?
This particular conclusion, or it's because of the Synoptic Gospels that some people believe, and Jim is one, that Yeshua died on the 15th of Nisan. And there are also people that believe that because of the events that took place, that they simply could not have all taken place in a 24-hour period. There are those who believe that he was killed on the 16th of Nisan. And thus, he fits a wave sheaf offering type. So, there's a number of views out there, okay? And it's important that we understand that there are these different views. Now, there's a number of claims we've come up with that have been submitted over the years to explain some of the problems between the book of John and the Synoptic Gospels in order to try to bring some harmony to them. And here's a short list of some of those. Some of these Passover solutions include the Jews were keeping Passover on the wrong day. All right? Now, if that's the case, then we would have to assume that Jesus kept the Passover on the wrong day for probably at least 12, 13 years of his life. Because we know, number one, Yeshua's father, Joseph, was called a just man, which meant he walked in God's way. And so he would have been keeping the Passover when the Jews kept the Passover. We also know that there's no conflict between the Pharisees and Yeshua or his disciples or any of them about when they kept the Passover. So I don't think that we can actually submit or support this view that the Jews kept the Passover on the wrong day. But there are some who believe that. There's others who believe that John wrote many years after the events that took place and may have forgotten some of the details. So, John wrote on the Isle of Patmos, which is pretty much understood. He was an old man. Old men get sort of. And so he just forgot some of the details. Or maybe he didn't think it was important to put all the details in there. So that's another one. Another one is that there are a number of Passover options based on the supposed calendar issues of the day. That the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't see eye to eye as far as moon sightings were concerned. And so, or the Essenes. The Essenes did things a little bit differently. They didn't abide by the rabbinic calendar and stuff like that. And so there's the understanding or the belief that, that there was 2 or 3 days available that you could go kill a Passover lamb and eat it. That's just another one of the things that is thrown out there. Another one is that a person condemned to death could keep Passover early. I actually heard this from Joe Good back in, about 2000. He gave that solution.
Is that a Jewish thing? I
mean, he says it was. He says that it's in the, one of the Mishnah. Anyway, that's one of them. I don't even know if Joe still supports this view or not. I'm sorry, Jim.
I was going to say the Mishnah and the other writings came on the scene later.
Right.
So, they veered off on several things.
Yeah. So I don't know if this is a good reason either. And the last one, which one I reject totally, is that Yeshua changed the Passover. And, I've heard that taught numerous times. That Yeshua is the one who wrote it, so he can change it. But that flies in the face of the book of Malachi, where we read today, it says, Yahweh, I am Yahweh, there I change not. So I don't think that we could support that view at all. The last controversy I want to talk about is the 3 days and three nights. I was taught that in order for a person to be able to prove that Jesus is Messiah, they had to understand 3 days and three nights. And we simply could not understand how the Christian world could get 3 days and three nights out of Friday evening or Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. And, it was just, we just hammered on that in many ways. But, this thing, the only proof that Yeshua gave that he was Messiah was 3 days and three nights. Well, I tell you what, if that's the case, then we are all in bad, bad shape. Because we couldn't prove it. 3 days and three nights. How do we come up with this? Well, we come up with it through the Scripture. Okay, it's written in there. Yeshua said that, he told us the Pharisees that a wicked and adulterous generation requests a sign. So what did he do? He gave him a sign. And what was it? It was just 3 days and three nights. That he would be in the grave or in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The trouble is that the Bible does not tell us what 3 days and three nights is. Now, we might think that we understand 3 days and three nights. It seems pretty elementary to us, right? 3 days, 20, 3 nights, 72 hours, 3 24-hour days, 72 hours. But we have some conflicts in the Scripture. For instance, in the book of Esther, Esther called for a 3 day and three night fast, but yet it goes on to say that she went into the king on the third day. She didn't wait 72 hours to go into the king, which she said she was going to do. She went into the king on the third day. So therefore, that was somewhat short of 3 days and three nights. Another conflict we have there is that, Yeshua often said he would be resurrected on the third day. And so if Yeshua, and he said this often, if Yeshua said he was going to be resurrected on the third day, how can on the third day be after 3 days and three nights? It's a conflict. How do we resolve it? I don't know. We also have the case where after Yeshua was resurrected, he met with a couple of his disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. And the disciples were talking about all the things that had happened. And then they said, on the road to the disciples had risen. Yeah, they said that he had risen on the third day. I had the actual text written down here, I thought. But I don't see it. But it's very clear. It says there in Luke 23 that it says, and it's been 3 days, or it's on the third day since these things came to pass. So here again, we have another witness here that says that he was resurrected on the third day. Why did the gospel writers leave us with all these apparent contradictions? Doesn't it seem sort of strange that the greatest event in history and the greatest man in history, the gospel writers couldn't get their stories all straight? And they and all of the little facts don't add up. Okay, well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes then, okay? It seems to me that there's contradictions between the book of John and the synoptic gospels. If we truly want to understand Yeshua's sacrifice, can we truly understand it with these contradictions? And if we believe that Yeshua was our Passover lamb, how are we going to make him fit the Passover type with all of these apparent contradictions? It's sort of difficult. Sort of difficult, isn't it? Well, I'm going to give you my suggestion as to why these things happen this way. And that is very simply this. The disciples and the apostles of the first century and the first century Jewish people understood the role of the Messiah to be much broader than what we do. We want to fit the role of the Messiah into some little small boxes, but they saw the role of the Messiah much bigger than what we did, or what we do. For instance, the Jewish people understand that Messiah would be the Lamb of God. John 19, verse 35 through 36 says, "He who saw it has borne witness." This is John. "His witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken." John understood that one of the roles of the Messiah was to fulfill that Passover sacrifice. Paul goes along and uses the same Passover imagery to describe Yeshua himself. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." So Paul looks at Yeshua's sacrifice as a fulfillment of the Passover. I mean, his sacrifice was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And in the book of Revelation, we see John again referring to Yeshua as the Lamb of God that was slain. So a pretty good case can be made that Yeshua did fulfill that Passover sacrifice type. But we've studied Passover a lot, and we've studied the first Passover a lot, the Exodus Passover. And one of the things we've learned about in the first Passover was the first Passover was a Passover for what? It was for redemption. Okay? Passover equals redemption. And then, so Paul in Galatians 3:13, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So Paul, even though he looked at Yeshua as a Passover lamb, he would fit that Passover lamb role in the role of redemption. And that's what Passover is all about. It's all about redemption. But unfortunately, well, actually fortunately, I guess we could say, we find that Yeshua's death was meant for a number of reasons. And the one I want to focus in on is that he was a sacrifice for sin. In Matthew 26:28, Yeshua himself says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So he looked at his death as being a sacrifice for sin. And then just a few days later, he would make this statement. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Yeshua himself looked at his sacrifice being a sacrifice for forgiveness of sins, not necessarily redemption. At least that's not what he's saying right here. But forgiveness of sins is not a Passover theme. What is forgiveness of sins? It's Yom Kippur. We talked about it today. Isn't it coincidental that the parashah for this week is Yom Kippur, right in the midst or beginning of Passover season? Leviticus 16, we read it. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did for the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. So Yom Kippur is a understanding, a Jewish understanding of the role of the Messiah that he would take and play, that he would in fact be that lamb or that goat. If we recall in Exodus 12 about verse 6 or 8, what is God's instructions concerning the lamb that's chosen? It says it can be taken from the flock or the herd. It could be either a lamb or a goat. So here we have a picture of a goat being sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. Of course, as we go into the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written much later, and it makes this comparison. It says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the book of writer of Hebrews sees redemption in the role of Messiah. But it goes on and says, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, which is done on Yom Kippur, and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So the book of Hebrews sees the Messiah fitting all of these roles. Redemption, Yom Kippur, and also the ashes of the red heifer, which provides purification. So the Jewish people can see the Messiah's role much broader than we possibly can. And you might say that the Jewish people have a little bit bigger box that they have to put the Messiah in than what we do. Our boxes oftentimes are pretty small. And we want to fit him into this little tight box, but yet the Jewish people could fit him into a larger box. And so because they could see that Yeshua played a much bigger role, I think, and I would submit, that the reason that they didn't worry so much about the details is that they were trying to convey the message of who he was and what he was doing. And they continued to play that on out as time goes on. Now, we say, well, why is it then that God simply just doesn't tell us these things? Why doesn't he just make it really, really clear so that we can understand these things? Well, my suggestion is that God never intended for us to understand these things by proving the little bitty details. That the details in some of this stuff is not as important as the message. I think that by the time that God got to through the Tanakh, got to the testimony, and remember what the New Testament is, the testimony, The New Testament is the testimony of Yeshua, that he came and lived. And so it was not God's intent for us to get nailed down in the little details of it. He wanted us to learn these things by the people who he commissioned to give that information to. Let's go back to the 3 days and three nights thing again. If I told Martinise, prove to me that Jesus is in the grave 3 days and three nights, or I'm going to shoot you dead, how are you going to do it? Are you going to pull your stopwatch out and say, this is a picture of the stopwatch when he went in the grave, and I got a stopwatch that shows all the hours, and this is a picture of the stopwatch when he came out, and in the background you see the storm rolling away. This is a motion picture. So is this what we're going to do to prove that Yeshua was in the grave 3 days and three nights? No. We can't. We simply cannot prove that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And so if we ourselves are going to stake our salvation on believing something that we can't prove, then God has left us in pretty bad shape. I would submit that what we've got is what our situation is this, is that God is a merciful God. And he knows that in the last days where we're at right now, we're 2,000 years removed from the people of that day, the culture of that day, and knowing what some of the customs and all of that were of that day. And as such, then, God does not give us that responsibility to figure the minutiae out. Instead, he gives that to those people with whom he commissioned the responsibility conveying the message of Messiah to us. And that's what I want to talk about next here. How are we to know? About 50 days after Yeshua was crucified, Peter was standing in the temple and he said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or proven to you." That word attested actually comes from this word here. And that word actually means proven. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proven to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did to him through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What that is saying is this. There were signs and wonders done in your midst, which you could be eyewitness to, that will prove to you that this man is the Messiah. They were done in your midst. They were not hearsay or anything like that. You saw these things happen, and you still killed the Messiah. In other words, they have no excuse. They saw him with their own eyes. And I would submit to you that that's what God did. He had eyewitnesses of those things who saw what happened and who were then commissioned with a responsibility to convey that to us. And then our responsibility is to do what? Is to take what these men have said, knowing that these men went to their grave teaching this. And then we weigh what these men taught against the prophecies that we have that God gave to us to see if these things are true. And then all we have to do is believe that if Peter was willing to die the way he died for the testimony of Yeshua, it didn't really matter if he had a stopwatch on to count how long Messiah is in the grave. What matters is that he was convinced. Whatever happened, he was convinced that these things took place. To go on, Yeshua, before he died at his last meal, says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that you may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We don't believe in Yeshua because we can prove 3 days and three nights. We believe in Yeshua because these guys did. And they died. We're willing to die because of this man. That's why we believe in Yeshua. And for the person who says that they only believe Yeshua because of 3 days and three nights, I would submit that that person's lying. Because they can't prove it, that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The disciples were so convinced that they had to fulfill this role that Yeshua gave for them, that in Acts 1 it says that from the beginning of the basically what this says, this is an excerpt, it says this is when they were trying to choose a disciple to take Judas's place. And what was the requirement of a person who was going to take Judas's place? That from the beginning of the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us as a witness of his resurrection. The people who God chose to take and convince us that Yeshua is Messiah had to be eyewitnesses of those things, something that we can never be. We can never see what these guys saw. So, well, a person can't be a witness to something they didn't see.
I'm a witness for him.
Well, but you can't.
I speak with my mouth that I believe in him and what I believe. I share that with others. So I become a witness for his resurrection. Okay. When I say that he was resurrected, he died, but he was resurrected. I become a witness for him.
I can understand that. In a court of law, though, You could not be considered a witness of something you could not attest to. You have to be under oath, you have to be sworn that you actually have knowledge of these things. And this is what God did for us. He provided for us people who have actual knowledge of these things. They saw these things take place so that they could take and be witnesses for us. Yeshua understood that we would not have all the answers, and in some ways that's good. As I've often said, if God gave us all the answers, we'd have no room to plead ignorance. We would have no excuse. Instead of the answers, he gave us eyewitnesses who would be willing to die for what they saw. And thus, when we read the words of Yeshua and the words of the disciples, and we compare those with the prophecies that he's given to us, and then add the element of faith that God is going to lead us in the right paths, we can better understand what Yeshua is trying to teach us. Passover is a unique sacrifice and a very unique event. And we know that even though we look back at the Passover, and we look back at the original Passover, we look back at the Passover that where Messiah died in that time frame, we're also looking forward to another event that's going to be similar but a little bit different than the things that we've seen before. And so we need to be willing and able to put our Messiah in a little bit bigger box than what we've put him in before, so that we can take in whatever he wants to do and whatever role he wants to play for us down the road, we can accept him in that role and not be at each other's throats saying, well, this, he can't do this because this is this, or he's that, or this and this and this. You see what I'm saying? So with that, I just want to say that, again, we're going to have a diverse group of Passover this year, and it's good. And I think that's growth on our part, that we can have people at Passover who don't all agree the same thing, but we all agree in this one thing, and that is Christ in us, who was sacrificed and was risen from the dead. Amen. Amen. So, Shalom Aleichem.